Colossians 2:11-15. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you were also dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
Keep your Bibles open to that passage. We're going to be studying from it this afternoon. Grateful to God for another opportunity he's given us this Lord's Day to assemble ourselves together and to worship him and to study from his word. We have been taking a look at the book of Colossians, hit and miss, and here lately mostly miss, but it's been several months since we have been engaged in this studying Colossians, and I want to return to it this afternoon. We're going to be looking primarily at verses 14 and 15, looking at the end of the law of Moses. In this chapter, in Colossians chapter 2, to review, since it has been a little while since we've looked at this chapter, the Apostle Paul is addressing a heresy, or perhaps even a number of false doctrines that are impacting the church in Colossae. We don't know exactly what this heresy is. It's not spelled out for us. The best that we can do is look at what Paul teaches and understand what it is that he's addressing through this teaching. And as we go down through this chapter, we can piece together somewhat what this heresy or this false doctrine is. What he does in this chapter is he begins by he begins here in verse 7. We see that Paul wants them to be rooted and built up in Christ. He wants them to be established in the faith so that they can stand against this false doctrine. In verse 8, he warns them of those who would take them captive through philosophy and deceit. These false teachers who have come into their midst, they're not doing them a favor. They're not coming to try to teach them some new doctrine. They're actually wanting to come and to take them captive with these false doctrines that they're bringing in. In verses 9 and 10, I believe this is the hub of the book of Colossians. Verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For in him," that is in Christ, "for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." That could be a good title for the book of Colossians as a whole, "Complete in Christ." They didn't need these false doctrines and philosophies that were being brought in. They already had everything that they needed. They were complete in Jesus Christ. Then in verses 11 through 13, part of the reading that we just had, Paul reminds them that they have been circumcised spiritually. He calls it the circumcision of Christ, but he obviously identifies it with their baptism. And at that moment, they receive the forgiveness of their sins. This leads us into verses 14 and 15. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul addresses the law of Moses. And in particular, he talks about the end of the law of Moses, stressing the fact that these Colossian Christians were not under the law of Moses. They weren't bound to the law of Moses. They weren't indebted to keep the law of Moses. And as a result, they shouldn't allow themselves to be judged according to the law of Moses. This message would have been needed at this time because Judaizers, as we study the New Testament, study the book of Acts, and look especially at books like the book of Colossians and the book of 2 Corinthians, we know everywhere the Apostle Paul went preaching the gospel, the Judaizers followed him. And they would come in saying, "Well, Paul isn't really an apostle. And you Gentiles, if you want to be saved, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep the law of Moses." And so this teaching on the end of the law of Moses was important in general because the Judaizers were out there doing their work. But it's likely here in Colossae that there was an element of Judaism to this false doctrine that was being taught there in Colossae. And so it was needed by them as well. We need this lesson as well today. And I believe it's important for us to slow down in our study of the book of Colossians and just take a look at these two verses, verses 14 and 15. The major hurdle that we have to overcome, it's been my experience in studying with people who are from denominationalism, the major hurdle that we have to overcome is getting people to understand and appreciate the fact that the law of Moses has come to an end. And we're no longer under the law of Moses, but now we are under the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the dividing line. And it's so hard to get our religious friends and neighbors to understand and appreciate that that old law has come to an end. And this is one of the passages that we would go to help them to understand this. So it's important for us to understand verse 14, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, as we study and try to teach so many people around about us today. So in this lesson, we're going to take these verses, verses 14 and 15, and we're going to break them down. And we're going to look at them piece by piece, and we're going to see just exactly what it is that the Apostle Paul is teaching. And along the way, we're going to make some needed applications as we go along and help us to see how we benefit from this verse today and how we need to make proper use of this verse today. Let's start by looking at verse 14 itself. This verse is difficult in part because it is translated so differently in various translations. And these various translations indicate what the translator's idea of this verse is. The New King James Version, which is the version that I use in my preaching and teaching and writing, unless I state otherwise, I'm always reading from the New King James Version. It renders the first part of this verse as such: having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Very similar to the King James Version, which says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. These two versions are very similar in their rendering. But when we look at the New American Standard Version, notice it reads differently. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us. So here, the element or the idea of canceling out a debt is introduced. The English Standard Version, which hasn't been around very long, and I noticed that it's catching on a lot with brethren in churches of Christ. A lot of them are reading the English Standard Version, are liking it, and are using it. And that may be the case with some who are here in the assembly this afternoon. It renders this part of the verse as follows: by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The American Standard Version and the English Standard Version tie this phrase at the beginning of verse 14 back to verse 13. If you look back at verse 13, it says, "And you, being dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So that is a truth that is set forth in verse 13 in the New American Standard, English Standard Version. They want to carry on that subject that's being addressed and talk about canceling out a certificate of debt or canceling out a record of debt and tying that together with the forgiveness of sins. The New King James Version and King James Version see a change in the subject between verses 13 and 14, and they addressed specifically and particularly the canceling out or the wiping out, the blotting out of the law of Moses. We're going to take the rendering as it's set forth in the King James and New King James Version, and we're going to have it address fully and completely the removal of the law of Moses. When the various translations will translate a verse very differently, it makes it somewhat difficult to study and understand this verse when you compare translations to one another. But we're going to follow the King James in the New King James rendering of this verse. The law of Moses is referred to in this passage as the handwriting of requirements or the handwriting of ordinances. This term, requirements or ordinances, in the original, the term refers to requirements, decrees, or legal demands. It was the commands, statutes, or decrees of the law of Moses which had been put in writing. I want to emphasize that because the Holy Spirit does in this text. It's talking about what has been written down. Talking about the law of God, the commands, the ordinances which have been written down, which have been recorded. Not those traditions that were passed on orally, and not some kind of a thought or a feeling that we have. We're talking about that which has been written down. The phrase, handwriting of requirements, should be understood to represent the entire law of Moses. And I want to bring this point up at this time, because I don't know if you'll ever have this experience or not, but if you've ever encountered anyone who is from the Seventh-day Adventist group, or any Sabbatarian, someone who wants to bind the keeping of the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, or Saturday, upon Christians today, you're going to have to know how they approach this passage of Scripture. When you talk with those who are Sabbatarians, those who believe in the binding of the Sabbath upon mankind today, Christians today, when they read Colossians 2 and at verse 14, they understand exactly what it's saying. They see and they acknowledge that it's been wiped out, that it's been blotted out, that it's been taken out of the way. So the way they get around that is they claim that there's a distinction between the ceremonial part of the law of Moses and the moral or the doctrinal part of the law of Moses. And what they'll say is, yes, it's been canceled out, it's been blotted out, it's been taken out of the way, but that was just talking about the ceremonial part of the law. That was talking about the work that the priest did and the offering of the sacrifices and these kind of things. But the doctrinal part of the law of Moses, and what they're going to want to say is the Ten Commandments, are just as binding today as they ever have been. That was not taken out of the way, and the reason they'll do that is because the fourth commandment is to keep the Sabbath day, to keep the Sabbath day holy. So if you ever encounter a Sabbatarian, you ever encounter someone who thinks Christians have to keep the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, that's the approach that they're going to take to this passage. Yes, part of it was taken out of the way, but part of it is still in effect for us today. Well, the way you would address that, number one, show me where the Bible makes a distinction between any part of the law of Moses. This is unknown in the Scriptures. The Bible doesn't make any kind of a distinction between a ceremonial part of the law and a moral or doctrinal part of the law. It is simply called the law of Moses or the law of God. So the Bible doesn't know anything about this distinction. Secondly, in the text, the word handwriting has to do with what one has written with his own hand. The Ten Commandments in particular were written down by the very finger of God. They were written down by the finger of God, Exodus 31 and verse 18 says, and then of course after that, Moses wrote them down as he wrote the book of Exodus and later the book of Deuteronomy. This passage is talking about the handwriting of requirements. The Ten Commandments were written down. All of the law of Moses was written down. All of it has been taken out of the way. So that's another point that would need to be made. And finally, I would go to Hebrews chapter 8. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews at chapter 8. Here, the Hebrew writer, of course, we completed our study, the book of Hebrews, a few months ago. And there was so much emphasis that was placed on the end of the law of Moses, the ending of the law of Moses, and the beginning of the gospel of Christ, or the law of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Hebrews chapter 8, the second half of this chapter, is a quotation from the book of Jeremiah, in which God, through the prophet Jeremiah, foresaw a time when the law of Moses was going to be done away with, was going to be taken out of the way. And the Hebrew writer begins to quote. We'll start reading in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 8, starting at verse 7. "For if that first covenant," that is the law of Moses, "if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The writer has said that there's a new, which means something has happened to the old. In verse 13, the new covenant has made the first one, the old one, obsolete. It's growing old, it's vanishing out, it's being phased out. Now what exactly is this covenant that's being phased out? Look here in verse 9. In verse 9, the writer of the book of Hebrews is quoting the book of Jeremiah, where God says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." That's the covenant that's being talked about, the first covenant that's obsolete and is vanishing away. God says, "It's the covenant I made with them when I took them by the hand and I led them out of Egypt." When God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, where did he take them to? He took them to Mount Sinai. He gave them the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses. That law is obsolete. That's the law that is vanishing away. So these are points that I would make to a Sabbatarian, to someone who is saying we have to keep the Sabbath because it's a part of the law of God, it's a part of the law of Moses. The Bible never makes any distinction between one part of the law of Moses or the other. The entirety is that which has been written down. And the book of Hebrews chapter 8 points out that it is the law that began right there when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt to Mount Sinai. That covers the Ten Commandments. So when Paul, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, when he talks about this blotting out or wiping out the handwriting, that's all of it. All of the law of Moses has been taken out of the way. Now the moral principles of the law of Moses have been restated in the New Testament. You go to a passage like Matthew chapter 5 with the Sermon on the Mount. So many of the moral laws that are set forth in the Ten Commandments are restated there by Christ. And not only are they restated, doesn't Jesus raise the bar on many of those? Where the law of Moses and the way the Jews would approach the law of Moses is, well, as long as you stop short of a physical act, you're okay. Jesus raises the bar. Says, you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Whoever says, you fool, whoever has hatred towards his brother in his heart is a murderer, is what the doctrine of Christ teaches. So those principles are restated in the New Testament. But the requirements of the law of Moses are not restated. The requirement of keeping the Sabbath day, that's not repeated. Instead, we find the disciples observing the Lord's day. So that's one point that needs to be made from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's return back to this text. And let's notice that the Apostle Paul says of this handwriting of requirements that it was against us. It was contrary to us. Lest we think that we are divesting ourselves of something that we need, the Apostle Paul says, don't feel bad about this law being taken out of the way because it was against us and it was contrary to us. Why is that the case? Well, as you study the book of Hebrews and as you study some other passages in the New Testament, you learn that the law of Moses made absolutely no provision for the true forgiveness of sins. In the book of Galatians chapter 3 and at verse 10, Paul says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." What the law of Moses did is the law of Moses set up a standard and said, if you fail this standard, you're cursed. And no one could keep the standard. No one could keep the law of Moses perfectly. And so, the law of Moses identified sin, and it condemned everyone of sin, because no one could keep the law of Moses. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and when I say no one, please understand I'm talking about no mortal man. Jesus kept it perfectly, of course. But no mortal man could keep the law of Moses. Every one of them was under a curse. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect, that is, sinless. It can never do that. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Those who failed to keep the law of Moses perfectly were under a curse. And there was no means of receiving the forgiveness of sins under the law of Moses. What we see in the law of Moses is that it kept the Jews locked up in sin, and it kept the Gentiles locked out in sin. The law of Moses did not address man's greatest need, and that was the forgiveness of sins. Peter says in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10 that the law of Moses was a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. And the Apostle Paul goes so far in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7 to say the law of Moses was a ministry of death. It didn't offer life. Didn't offer forgiveness of sins. So the law of Moses was against us. It was contrary to us. About the people today who want to go back to the law of Moses. Who want to go back and bring the law of Moses into the New Testament. Want to go to the law of Moses to find their authority in what they believe, teach, and practice. Want to go to the law of Moses to establish things that need to be done. There's been a big push, I think I've mentioned this before, over the last 10 years or so, a big push amongst Christians, and I would use that term very loosely, those in denominationalism who claim to be Christians who want to go back and keep the Passover. And they want to bring people in to teach the church, teach the members of the church how to properly observe Passover. Why? That's a yoke that no one could bear. That's a part of the ministry of death. Why would you want to go back to that? That's what was hammered away at in the book of Hebrews in our study there. And Paul makes it clear here in Colossians 2, verse 14 as well. The law of Moses was against us. It was contrary to us. But here's the good news. Look at what Jesus did to the law of Moses. This passage teaches there were three things that Jesus did. Number one, he wiped it out. Or the King James Version says blotted out. The New American Standard Version says canceled out. But this phrase, it's been blotted out. It's been wiped out. One commentator and one scholar has suggested that this had reference to the practice of the scribes in that day. The scribes would write on parchments that were made out of animal skin or made out of a crude paper that was made at that time. But the ink in that day didn't have the acid in it that a lot of our ink does today. And so when a scribe would write on a piece of vellum or a piece of parchment, the image was there, but the ink didn't bite into the paper and absorb into the paper. And so if the scribe wanted to reuse a piece of parchment, he simply would wet a sponge and would wipe off that ink, and it would be gone. Similar to a whiteboard today. You just take that towel and you wipe it off and you're ready to use it again. Well, the Apostle Paul perhaps is borrowing from this figure. When it comes to the law of Moses, Jesus just wiped that away. And of course, when it's been wiped away, it has been canceled out, as the New American Standard Version renders it. If that's an official document and that document has been erased, it's gone. It's no longer binding. And so that would have been a very forceful way to get this idea across in the first century. That document, it's been wiped. That record is gone. That document no longer exists. Now, some of the translations have that being done with our sin. And indeed, our sin is washed away. Our sin is wiped out. And the record of our sin is wiped away. But I believe here in Colossians 2:14, we're talking primarily about the law of Moses. It has been wiped away. Secondly, the text says that Jesus has taken it out of the way. It's been taken out of the way. The English Standard Version says it has been set aside. The King James, the way the King James renders this, I believe, is the best because of the tense of the verb that the King James uses. The King James Version says that he took it out of the way. There's that past tense. And you look at the tense of the verb in the original language, in the Greek language, and it is the perfect tense of that verb, and it's emphasizing the permanent nature of the action. What it is saying is that it's been taken out of the way, and it's never coming back. It was a permanent action. It was a permanent removal. And that's important for us to remember as well. If you dig into premillennialism, and we've been talking about premillennialism some in our class in Revelation back in the back. One of the consequences of the era of premillennialism is that when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom and sits on the throne of David, we're going back to the law of Moses. We're going back to that Levitical system. We're going to go back and we're going to keep the law of Moses. That's all going to be reinstated. That's what premillennialists teach. Well, the Apostle Paul said that when Jesus died on the cross, that law was gone once and for all. It's never going to be brought back. So this phrase, taken out of the way, is emphasizing the permanent nature of this removal. It is gone, and it's never coming back. It's been taken away. And exactly when did this happen? Well, when Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, that law was nailed there with him. When Jesus died on the cross, the law was taken out of the way. Why? Because that is when the law was fulfilled. Back in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That's an important teaching that Jesus gave in the early part of his ministry, because as we study the life of Christ, we know one of the accusations that was leveled at him time and time again is that he's violating the law. He's violating the law of Moses. Well, what he was violating were the traditions that man placed upon the law, on top of the law. But Jesus knows this accusation is coming. So here at the very beginning he says, "I have not come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've come to fulfill the law." Verse 18, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Jesus came to fulfill the law. When Jesus died on the cross, the law of Moses was fulfilled. That was the whole purpose for the law of Moses, to bring the Savior into the world and to take him to the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, the law of Moses served its purpose. It's no longer needed. So that's when it was taken out of the way. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end of the law. What does that mean? That means that when you take the law of Moses and you start at Mount Sinai and you look down the law of Moses, where does it lead to? What's the end result of the law of Moses? Jesus on the cross. That was the purpose for the law of Moses, to get Jesus on the cross. And when he died on the cross, the law served its purpose. After it served its purpose, it was taken out of the way. So, in essence, the law of Moses was nailed to the cross with Jesus. That's when the law was fulfilled. Now let's look for just a moment at verse 15. Because verse 15 is tied with verse 14 with that last phrase of it being nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, and let's read again verse 15. It's been a moment or two since we've read it. Colossians 2 and verse 15. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." That last word, it. What is the it? The cross. It was nailed to the cross. Here's what happened as a result. Verse 15. Not only was the law of Moses taken out of the way, but let's look at some other things that happened at the cross as well. Number one, the verse says that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. To disarm means you take their authority away. You take their power away. You take their advantage away. The principalities and powers have been disarmed. What are the principalities and powers? Well, some may use this phrase to refer to earthly rulers and earthly authorities. But the use of this term throughout the New Testament in Paul's writings refers primarily to spiritual powers. It refers to angelic beings or demonic beings, spiritual powers. One aspect of the heresy that Paul is addressing here in Colossians has to do with the worship of angels. You look down in verse 18 of this very chapter. Paul talks about the worship of angels. Why would you worship angels if their power has been stripped away? If their power has been taken away? And that's a point that Paul is developing here in this passage. Not only did Jesus take away the power of these principalities, the authority of these principalities and powers. And by the way, we can look at Ephesians chapter 1, 20 and 21. Ephesians 1 verses 20 and 21 says, "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come." Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he was elevated to a status that was above everything save God himself. And so Jesus was placed above all principalities and powers. Every spiritual being that exists answers to the authority of Jesus Christ. But not only that, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, specifically, Jesus disarmed the power of Satan. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, "And as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is, the devil. When Jesus died on the cross, the devil played his trump card, death. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he beat the devil at his own game. And he took away his greatest power. He disarmed or defeated Satan himself. So that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. He disarmed or defeated Satan. He disarmed principalities and powers. Secondly, he made a public spectacle of them. This word spectacle we need to take note of. When you make a spectacle of something, you're doing it on display. It's something that is done publicly so everyone can see it. The enemies of Jesus made a spectacle of him when they put him to death, didn't they? He was put through a mock trial, and he was killed in a public crucifixion. But when Jesus rose from the dead and presented himself alive to many witnesses, including over 500 at one time, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, he turned the tables on his enemies. It was through the efforts of the Jewish leaders and the cowardly cooperation of the Roman governor Pilate that Jesus was executed in the most painful and disgraceful manner possible. When Jesus died, it appeared that Satan had won and that the blasphemous charges of the Jews were vindicated. Remember, they said he speaks blasphemies. He says he's the Son of God. He needs to be put to death as a blasphemer. They were saying that he was lying when he said he was the Son of God. But when Jesus rose from the dead, the Father vindicated him, and the Father condemned the actions of his enemies. That's the exact point that Peter makes in the first gospel sermon. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Skip down to verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He made a public spectacle of them when the gospel was preached for the first time. "Look at what you have done to your Messiah. Your Messiah came to you and you nailed him to a tree as a lawbreaker." When Jesus rose from the dead, he made a public spectacle of his enemies. And the text says that he triumphed over them in it. What is the it? It's the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest paradoxes that this world will ever know. A paradox is when something should be one thing and it turns out to be just the opposite. The cross was supposed to be the end of Jesus, and it turned out to be that which magnified him and exalted him and built an entire faith around him. The enemies of God, when they took Jesus to the cross, they were seeking to get rid of God and to get rid of truth in the most offensive and the most painful manner possible. And yet God was able to use this means of death as the greatest victory that the world will ever know. Jesus defeated death once for all when he rose from the dead, and his willingness to submit to such a painful and shameful death forged the drawing power of the gospel. In John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. That is how Jesus triumphed over his enemies in the cross. The cross was the most humiliating, the most painful way for a person to die. And Jesus, when he rose from the dead, took that cross, that implement of shame and death, and turned it into the drawing power of the gospel. Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. And every Lord's Day when we gather around this table, don't we think about the death of Jesus on the cross and what he went through for us on the cross and what he obtained for us on the cross? And what sinner hasn't sat in the pew or sat in front of the scriptures and thought about the cross, and their heart hasn't been humbled to the point of obedience, and they've been moved, they've been drawn to Christ, and they've put him on in baptism? Jesus took that instrument of execution and made it the greatest victory that the world will ever know. Only God could do that. Only God could take a death and use it as a means of disarming the principalities and powers. Use it as a means of making a public spectacle of the transgressors. And use it as a means of the greatest victory the world will ever know. That's what the Apostle Paul says that Jesus accomplished when he nailed the law to the cross. When that law went away and Jesus died on the cross, we could now have the forgiveness of our sins. The applications of the truth that Paul sets forth here in Colossians 2 verses 14 and 15 are going to be made as this chapter unfolds. And Lord willing, in the very near future, not in a couple of months, but perhaps in a couple of weeks, we'll come back to chapter 2 and finish it up. And we'll look at the application that Paul makes in this passage to the Colossians. They don't need to be brought under bondage to the law of Moses or any philosophy for that matter. They have all that they need in Jesus Christ. But there's an application to us today that can be made without going further in the book of Colossians. Number one, let's understand and acknowledge when the law of Moses came to an end. We're no longer under the law of Moses. It came to an end at the cross of Jesus Christ. There is a proper use to make of the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15 verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 teaches those things that happen are examples. And there's a lot of learning and profit that we can gain from the Old Testament scriptures. But we're not under that law any longer. We are under the law of Christ as was set forth by his apostles and recorded for us in the New Testament. Let us remember also that in Christ we have everything that we need. In Christ we have the total and complete victory over sin. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. I wonder this afternoon, are you in Christ? Are you in him? Have you taken hold of that victory that he accomplished on the cross for you? The law of Moses can't do anything about your sins, but the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, respond in faith. If you're not drawn to him by the message of the cross, I don't know what will draw you. Think about what he did for you and give your life to him. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in him. And let us baptize you in water right now for the forgiveness of sins. If you're an erring Christian, come back home. Come unto God through Jesus Christ. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward and meeting me right at the front as we stand and sing this song.